But Philippians 1, verse 6. I am certain, Paul talking, of course, to the church in Philippians, in Philippi. I am certain that God who began a good work in you, within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. He who began a good work in us, he who spoke this place into being so many years ago, 20 years ago, but even beyond that, I think that there were prayers for millennia that were danced and prayed in this place, on this Anishinaabe traditional territory, in this Treaty One land that gave birth to this place, that gave birth to us, to you and to me. Amen? That is true, I think. And he who began it, who spoke it into being at the very beginning, is not going to leave it unfinished. God is not done with us, my friends. He is not finished with us. It's like I walked through the city of Philippi a couple years ago, who this verse was written to, the people that lived in that city. And it's like, it's really cool, actually. There's lots of great history. You can see where Paul was probably put into prison there, and you can see all the different amphitheaters and stuff. But really, it's a dead city with a lot of cool rocks. It's got a lot of cool rocks. You can see, you know, really beautiful carvings. You can sit on 2,000-year-old toilets. That's pretty cool. But it's still dead. There's nothing there. You can tell the stories and stuff. We don't want to do that this weekend. We don't want to have a stroll through Philippi. We want to recall the stories. We want to kind of trace. I had this picture of hands going over Braille. And we want to, like, trace the arc of our story together here this weekend. We want to walk sort of backwards, but into the future, looking at our past, noting, paying homage almost, honoring those that have come before us and sown into this place and sown into each of our lives. But we don't want it to just end there. It's tracing the narrative, the stories that shaped us, and the vision to call us forward. And so that's what we want to try to do tonight. So, let those set free by God tell their story. That's the word from Selah, Psalm 107. So, are we free? Well, I don't know. Getting there. But anyways, we're going to tell our story. Some stories. So each of us are going to share. And we're going to, what's that? Yeah. And we're under 5 minutes. And that's why I'm going to hold on to this mic. No, I'm going to hold on to this mic. And we're going to pass this.
Do you want to chat a bit more about this, Andy?
No, it's good. You go for it, man.
Location, location, location. So, Dave, you know, actually, no, Anita. She just said some amazing things to me before about when you lived in Kansas City, and can you just, I'd gladly give up my time to hear your part of that story. Just say it really briefly again, the heart to the heartland.
Kind of how we all began this journey together. We were in Kansas City, David and I, and at a church where they were inviting us to actually be a part of the staff there. And we were really torn, but we just felt this kind of awareness of that the Lord might be speaking or something. We were waiting to hear him. Actually, David was on his way to a prayer meeting, and the Lord actually spoke to him as he was driving down and said, take the heart to the heartland. Well, Kansas City is called the heartland. So initially, as he heard this voice, he thought, oh, that means that we're to take this job. We're to be long-term staff with this church. And the Lord continued to speak, and he said, no, take to the heart, to the heartland of Canada. And David's like, the heartland of Canada? And at first he thought it was Ontario, because he's married to a Torontonian. And so he's like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. Please, not Ontario. But the Lord spoke then. He said, no, to the center, Winnipeg. And so that's actually how we heard that we were to come here. And we've always looked back and thought, this was a God purpose. And the interesting thing about it, when God said the center, obviously I thought Ontario, and David thought Ontario, but when we looked up in on the map, and when we looked up in the encyclopedia, Winnipeg is the exact geographical center of Canada, and it's called the bullseye of the Dominion. And actually, God knew his geography, because we didn't.
So are you saying you actually heard this, you were living in Kansas City, and you heard this so vividly that you actually had to look it up in an encyclopedia to find out where Winnipeg was? You knew Winnipeg was here, about.
We didn't know that it was the geographical center of Canada, which is what we heard, David heard, as the Lord spoke to him. We had no idea. We thought Ontario was.
And somebody was telling them, a pastor who shall remain unnamed, saying, why would you go to Winnipeg? There's nothing there. I just have to say that. It was told to you. And you defied that and came here. Okay, I want to fast forward a bit. You came here. You didn't know the city at all. You knew you needed to find a place to the center. So you went there, just a little off kilter, to MBCI, to Jubilee Hall. How long were you there? Two years, then felt drawn closer to the center, jumped across the river to Burroughs, what used to be Burroughs Bethel Church, Bethlehem Aboriginal Center. I'm going to say something that's a little bit, it's just a part of our history. I mean, no harm to anybody in this story, but I'm going to tell it. We were there for a few years, and we were actually... it was 2002. You need to hear this because we paid a price for what happened there. Okay, 2002, we had a hoop dancer, an Anishinaabe hoop dancer, as part of the worship one gathering. It was a beautiful, it's a conference. If you've never seen a hoop dancer, it's magnificent what they can do with something that to me looks like hula hoops, but it's just phenomenal the way it's balanced and everything. And what we were told after that was that by the board that ran the place, we don't want any more native culture in our building. It's confusing our people. Their take on it was that we were confusing Christianity with native tradition and culture. But for us, every culture had to bring its beauty, its art, into the presence of God and offer it. So there was a clash. Let's not pretend there wasn't. And without even hesitating, we gave notice. I happened to be on vacation at the time, and I was told, oh, by the way, we just lost your building. They told us no more native culture, so we knew that you would agree that we can't stay there then. Split second, few minute decision. We're out. David and Anita had just...
you haven't been on vacation since, have you?
Well, yes, I have. Okay. Dave and Anita had just left.
And the word on the street with the other pastors, a pastor told me this later, was that Winnipeg Center Vineyard was swirling down the toilet.
Okay, the word on the street was that we were swirling down the toilet. Well, guess what? We're still here, ain't we? Okay.
Takes a lot to flush us.
Okay, briefly. It was a momentous thing for us, and we stepped out giving notice, not knowing where we would go. Within weeks, this place came available after looking for 8 years through 35 places, not finding anything that was suitable, and determined to stay to keep the heart in the hearts of the city as well. It's part of our calling, folks. I want you to hear that. There's a reason why we are here, and here. I'm going to skip the story of how this whole building came available and everything for time's sake. Fast forward. 6 or so years. And that man there, Cornelius, Dr. Cornelius, as opposed to entrepreneur Cornelius, where I've seen you, Dr. Cornelius was sitting in my office, and another native man, and we were planning a powwow or something, and it had been years since we were out of that building, and we were planning this powwow, two white guys, one native guy, and I said, where are the native pastors? Dietrich should be here right now. Dietrich was now a dear friend who was part of that council that told us no more native culture. I said that out loud. Please back me up, my friend. I said that out loud. I turned around to go into the washroom. Now, I had not seen Dietrich for years, and probably, to be honest, dear friend, dear Dietrich, if you're listening to this on tape, or tape, CD, internet, dates me, okay. Dietrich, if you're listening to this on tape, yes, it does, Dave. I hadn't even thought of him for years, to be honest. I went to the washroom, I came back into the room, and within a few minutes, I hear this voice that I hadn't heard for years. God told me to come. It was Dietrich. Cornelius, can you back me up that you didn't text him while I was in the washroom?
I did not text him.
He just simply showed up. It was 5 o'clock. He explained to us later, he said he heard that voice as he was driving down Main Street. And God said, go see Nathan right now. He said, no, I can't. It's 5 o'clock. He's never in the office at 5 o'clock. And he said, even if he would be, the door would be locked. Well, he went to the door, and it's true, I'm almost never here at five. Somebody was at the door and just let him in, and he walked right into my office. And he introduced himself not by saying, hey, I haven't seen you for 6 years, and you probably haven't thought of me for four. No, he introduced it by saying, God told me to come. And he walks into my room, and I know I looked like I'd seen a ghost because it was so phenomenally unbelievable. And he sat down on the couch on that corner, and he said, and there's more. I was wrong. And Dietrich began the story of what happened to us in our former building, how his perspective, and he was deeply personal and deeply humble and deeply changed. And we became fast friends over the next months. I tell this story because it is so profound to me how God used even racism to eject us there, plant us here in this corner. And that moment when I thought I was hearing the voice of a ghost and said, did you text him while I was in the bathroom? And no, he just heard to come and say, I was wrong. This is part of our history that we paid a deep price for. It's part of our journey. Never forget that story of why we left there and came here. I don't want that price to be forgotten.
What's our invitation in that story, Nate?
My invitation to you tonight with that is this. Because we paid so great a cost for the freedom for every culture to come and present themselves before God in their heart language, within their culture, and that we would come together, like it says in Revelation chapter 5, with every culture, tribe, and tongue together, that there'd be freedom for us all to do that. That we continue that story as long as we should exist here.
Yes. Yeah. So as you can, like, we're telling all kinds of different stories here. This is not a chronological kind of thing. It's if you want chronology, you can look in the booklet there. It's all some of it's there. But this is Suhail. Some of you don't know, but this is an awesome guy. So Suhail, tell us your story.
Well, a WCV story that really shaped me has to do with the phrase "Let worship and justice kiss." And in 2004, I was in my second last year of university at a Christian university west of Chicago, going to a Vineyard church there at the time. And I went into the bookstore of our university and was rifling through the bargain bin, discounted CDs, that had no more shelf life, I guess.
The discounted
And I find this CD from Winnipeg Center Vineyard, and it's Shake Off the Dust, which I think was released in 99, right? Yeah. So I did have to shake off the dust of the CD, actually. But anyway, so I opened the CD when I'm back in my room, and the first thing that I saw was this phrase, "Let worship and justice kiss." And something hit me very deeply in the heart just by reading that phrase. And the second thing that really hit me is as I was looking through the booklet, I saw a picture of Kenny, who's sitting right over there, Kenny. So 4 years later, I'm in Hong Kong, and I'm a teacher at a high school there. And I actually really enjoyed teaching, but I felt that I didn't have enough time to be with those who were poor, and that was really the cry of my heart, was to do that. And I couldn't do that with my full-time teaching job, so I resigned, not knowing what the next step would be. And sent my resume and some applications to various organizations and, you know, ministries doing work amongst the poor, and heard zero, heard nothing, not even a single bite. And after 3 or 4 months of being unemployed, one day randomly, as I was praying about what to do with my future, this phrase, "Let worship and justice kiss," came back to my mind. And I remember that this had to do with this CD from this little community called Winnipeg Center Vineyard. And so literally that day, I looked it up. I actually have the email that I sent to the church. I was reading it this morning. It was August 21st, 2008. And I went onto the website of this church, and I started reading through the core practices and through the ministries, and my heart just began to race reading about what was going on here. And so I sent this very overzealous email addressed to Winnipeg Center Vineyard about myself, and said that I wanted to come and save the world or something to that effect. And Andy actually wrote back to me. And so I really felt like this was where God was calling me to, and that it was a dream come true. And just before I made my final decision, I was praying about it, and I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me this picture of a person walking through the snow and scattering seeds in the snow, and these beautiful flowers, like pastures of flowers growing up through the snow. And so when I came here, that picture was really a theme for me, what God did in me and what I've seen him do here. The first thing I came and saw here when I was walking into Flatlanders, where I was doing my internship, was saris hanging from the wall. And it was a touching thing for me because I have grown up in a Western culture my whole life, but God created me Indian. And so it's always been this question, how do I reconcile my ethnicity with my culture, you know, Western culture with my ethnicity? And I came to Winnipeg, of all places, to see that my Indianness and my Western upbringing could kiss. And we have such a deep relationship with the HRV, and Noel and his wife and his family have been so hospitable to me. And it's just brought so much alive inside of me in my own identity, and to see those things come together. And I remember another time when we were having a sermon here on pastors and poets and prophets. I don't know if some of you were here for that, but Nathan was actually preaching. And the ministry call was for those who wanted to be pastors on one side and prophets on the other side. And whoever was getting inclined to one or the other to go and receive a blessing to receive prayer. And I couldn't decide which one I wanted to go towards, you know. And so I said, well, I guess I'll go to the prophet side. And so I went there, and there were so many people on the prophetic side that I got literally nudged right here to the middle in front of this podium. And I was standing here, and Kendra came up to me, and she said, "You're in the middle. You're in the middle." And she blessed me to be in the middle. And in that moment, I remember God said to me, you know, in Christ, everything holds together. You don't have to choose one or the other. And I never experienced that till I came here. I always thought I had to be one thing or another. But here, those things kissed for me too. And so I got to be part of worship. I've got to see God choose the very poorest of our world to be rich in faith. And this very cold place, I've seen the warmth of his kingdom shine down on people and around me and in me. And it's been such a privilege and such a blessing to be here. And so that is also my hope for us as we go forward in this community and in the lives of those around us, that we continue to show them that all of these things that they thought they had to choose one or the other would kiss, and that our worship and our justice would always kiss, and that many people would find a home here in this unlikely place. So,
awesome. Thanks for sharing that one. That's good. We're passing it on. Yeah, you can clap. That's good. So, Esther, do you want to cue that up? So, from the video, right? Okay. So we're going to watch Violet. She's going to talk to us. We're going to watch her up on the screen there. But if you want, you can also watch her like right here as well. We just recorded it before. It was just a little easier energy-wise.
An abundance of food. Tables loaded.
Okay. So, Violet, you have a story for us.
I do. I'd like to share a story that happened in the very early days of Winnipeg Center Vineyard, and it's shaped me for the last 20 years. One of the first events that we planned to help us develop and build community was a potluck. Well, my experience with potlucks was that there was always plenty and abundance of food. Tables loaded.
Yeah.
However, as people arrived, there were only small dishes of rice and salad, etc. I had made a crock pot full of meatballs, but I knew that was only enough to feed maybe 20 people. 960 Main was full of people. Our street friends were there, the church community was there, and I began to wonder, how are we going to feed all these people? Well, people started filing through and helping themselves in generous portions of food. When the line was almost finished, Anita and I went and checked the dishes, in particular, the pot of meatballs. There were still some left at the bottom. So more people went through the line, and I watched their plates, and everybody had meatballs on their plate. Finally, I said to Anita, "I'm hungry. Let's go and see if there's any food left." Lo and behold, there were still meatballs in the bottom of the pot. I started to realize that something miraculous had happened. God had multiplied the food. There was no way that there was enough food on the tables to feed all those people. And I realized then how much God loves us and cares about us, cares about the person on the street, cares about the person sitting in the pews, cares about the whole church family. He's not finished with us, and he's going to continue to provide for us. He's proven this over and over through the years. Every year, we come to the end of the year, and we have a huge deficit. And then by December 31st, we're in the black. And it's just overwhelming to know how much God cares about us, that even though you're building a church with the poor, he's looking after you, and he's going to provide from the most unlikely sources. So it's pretty awesome. I just want to read one scripture from Psalm 77. Once again, I'll go over what God has done. Lay out on the table the ancient wonders. I'll ponder all the things God you've accomplished and give a long, loving look at your acts. Oh God, your way is holy. No God is great like God. You're the God who makes things happen. You showed everyone what you can do.
Awesome. Thank
Isn't
you.
That a good one? Yeah. I think, was there KFC? Like, did someone, like, go and buy KFC? Do you remember this? So someone went because they were freaking out because there was panicking. Went across the street.
Unbelievers.
The unbelievers in the crowd went and bought went and bought a bunch of KFC buckets. It was stacked up. It was not used. We're still eating those meatballs. The gift that keeps on giving. Are you feeling your heart stirred? Are you feeling your heart stirred in these stories? That's the point, right? To recall these things and go, and we all have our stories, don't we? We have some of our big corporate stories, which we'll highlight over the weekend. But we have our personal stories, too. And it's good, like that verse that you said. What was it, that line? I will lay out all the things that God has done. That's what we want to do, eh? Yes, Lord. Okay, John, you're next. No, you're next. Yeah.
So we've had 20 years, but I started looking for this church 7 years before 95. And we actually got connected to the Vineyard in Vancouver, but that wasn't Winnipeg. And what I was looking for is I was looking for the real church. I'd had my time with the churches that I couldn't handle, and I kind of became an orphan, a church orphan, and I decided to start my own little activity, our activity, when that was going back to our roots of Elmwood and blessing the poor in the core area. And that went on for 7 years. And when David and Anita arrived and said, we're here to start the church, and the core, one of the core, the big core value is going to be Galatians 2:10. If you start a church, remember the poor. That's the most important thing. And my heart leapt with hope. And I said to myself, this could be it. So we won't go into all the details of what transpired, but, and that isn't even the defining moment for me. The defining story for me is a story that happened a few years after we began on 960 Main, and we had all this food we brought in from trailers of donations that we went looking for, and also resources from the church. And we went out with hampers. That was one of our activities. And how we would do it is if we knew of a few people that needed food, we would say, okay, I'd grab a few people. I'd say, come on, let's go give out some food. Or I'd say, would you go and do this? So one day, Harv Peters and I, we were the ones that were going to do it. I had three names, three addresses of people that needed a food hamper, so we made three hampers. While we were doing the three hampers in the basement, the Lord said to me, clearly, do another one. And I knew I didn't have an address, and I didn't know where it was going to go. But we made another one. So we hopped into the truck with four hampers and three names. And as I was getting into the truck, the Lord said again to me something that I heard very clearly. Go and give it to Alice. Oh, Alice who? Well, I only knew one Alice, and she lived one block from the church. So I said to Harv, you know, Harv, I know who we have to give this extra hamper to. And we're going to do that first because it's the closest. So we went to Alice's house, and I walked ahead. Harv grabbed the box, and we walked up the door. I knocked on the door. Alice answered the door, and I said, Alice, you need some food, don't you? And she says, do I ever need food? I haven't got any food in the house. So I believed her, but I'm a practical guy, so I figured, you know what, I'm just going to go to the fridge and start filling up the fridge. Or see if, not, you know, it's just who I am. So I opened the door, and guess what? Nothing in the fridge. So we put everything in the fridge that we could, and we said to her what we always said, Alice, we bless you in the name of Jesus. This is a provision from the Lord. The Lord bless you. And we left. And I'm walking back to my truck, And Alice is at the door, and she says, John, come here. I forgot to give you something. So I went back, and I walked into the kitchen. And as I was walking into the kitchen, she reached up into her cupboard, and she pulled out an envelope. And she said, this is my tithe. I can never get through the story. So what's defining about that? Well, for me personally, being a money guy, I'd never experienced the widow's mite. But all of a sudden, I had it in my pocket. And I said to myself, this is a story that needs to be told over and over again. Because there are people who said to me, how are you going to make a church work with money if everybody or a lot of people are poor? And I didn't even want to answer that question, but we've answered it again with this story tonight. So, I just want to thank Alice. I'm not showcasing her. I just want to thank her. Because she loves Jesus. I've known her for 18 years. And she lived through hell. But she still gives the Lord her first. Thank you, Alice. Love you.
Okay, I'm going to be quick because I know we're getting late here. Thanks, John. Okay, my story is really short and sweet, but who was here in 96? Like, just I'm just curious. Who was here in 96? Okay, that's when I started coming and got to know Mike, and that was just a really special time.
Yeah, we won't talk about that
we
story.
We won't get
now,
there.
Right?
Well, okay. We'll leave that out. Okay. Anyways, I wanted to just give a little snapshot of a little harder time, and it was after 97. We were so plugged into this community and loved just the heart behind it right away, just what Suhail was talking, worship and justice, and loved it. And then something switched for me. We started having kids, and I remember, and we started having them very quickly. So those of you that knew me in 97 and 98, it was just like just a bunch of car seats and diaper bags. And so the picture that comes to mind when I remember the early days of being part of WCV that weren't always easy for me, I remember we were in Burroughs, and we weren't there for very long and didn't really know the folks there at the time. And so our friends, who are most likely our friends now, were quite aggressive. And so there I am, like, you know, babies, car seats, diaper bags. And Mike and I, we just didn't have extra hands. And yet our greeting was just, you know, people, they are our friends now just wanted things. And I remember feeling like I don't even have another hand to get change. Can you just wait a minute? Let me put my babies down. And there was, anyway, all that to say, once we made it up the stairs, there was, like, it felt like chaos. And so, you know, those of you that were there in those early days, like, just things like fire drill, bomb threat, like, all that in the midst of having babies, right?
Fire and drill and bomb threat, those are two separate Sundays.
Two separate Sundays, but
the bomb threat, actually, it was real.
That
was a
real
bomb.
Yeah.
Didn't explode.
I can't remember it because for me, I was in baby fog, but this was happening, right? And I remember thinking, I love this community, you know, but there was a time where I remember the drive. I distinctly remember where we were, and it happened a few Sundays where Mike and I would have this heart-wrenching conversation, and it would go something like this. I would be like, oh, Mike, I don't know how long I can keep doing this. And I don't even remember what he'd say. He'd just kind of patiently, like, listen to me, just wrestle. And that's what it was for me, this wrestle. And And it another piece that happened at the time is I remember walking in with our newborn, our second, Joseph, and we handed him to a friend, but that friend handed him to somebody we didn't know, and next thing I couldn't find my newborn. Can you imagine how terrifying, like as a mom? So for me, that season, looking back, feels like, I don't know if any of you read the paper the other day of this guy in Winnipeg this August that went up a crane and he videoed himself on a, what do you call that? What are those videos that you attach yourself? What's that?
GoPro.
Okay, he had a GoPro. He's like super high and totally illegal, but he's videoing. He's like a daredevil. This is this new thing now, I guess. Social media is building it up. Anyway, I read the whole article, but I felt like that. I had done all these wild things in my 20s, but it felt like being at WCV at that time for me was like hanging on to that crane. I just felt like, is this safe for my kids? Can I really do this? And yet the Lord just didn't let me not do it. Like, I just kept on driving down Burroughs going, Mike, I don't know if I can do this. Like, Mike, I'm not sure I can do this. But that season ended, and I look back now, I don't even know how it ended. I don't even remember us having kind of a middle conversation. It was just that one, and then, yeah, 20 years later. So, but I reflect on it, and I think if I hadn't have hung on to that crane, you know, I feel like there would have been pieces missing in our lives. And I, when Dave, you were singing, you know, you make beautiful things, I think of my kids. And today I was just driving my oldest to school and sharing the story with her. And she's like, oh, Mom, like, I didn't know that. And then I just kind of said, yeah, like, what is this meant to you, being part of this community? And she said, this is all I've ever known. So there's this sense of, like, wow, I'm thankful I hung in. And feel like, you know, Andy was asking me, like, you know, think of an invitation to all of us. And I feel like the invitation would be, you know, are we in, you know, are some of us in a season of fear? And could we invite the Lord to be our peace, right? And I believe he was for me then, even though I didn't know how to word it, hanging on to that crane, you know, and like feeling like I can't find my newborn, like all that chaos. And then feeling like, are there seasons of uncertainty that we just need his grace? Or are there situations that feel like a threat, but we need his discernment? Because I think if I caved and looked at that like a threat, I would have missed a beautiful thing. And that's been these 20 years, so.
Awesome.
I love that story because it's perceived threat. There's blessing in what actually initially kind of seemed like a threat, like it was a perceived threat, but it was blessing that came out of it in the life of her kids. And that's awesome. So another blessing that came out of a simple hello, actually. Our very first Sunday, Becky and I'm going to tell this story mostly from Becky's perspective, because I'm kind of the one that hangs on the coattails of this story. But our very first Sunday, 1998, Burroughs, October, actually. We had just moved from the Philippines where we met. You actually said, I remember, it was like we were at a conference and Dave was like, don't come to Winnipeg. He was telling everybody because everyone was like, oh, I want to go, you know, Dave, I want to be with Dave. And so he said, don't come to Winnipeg. And so then I ended up coming to Winnipeg. I came to Winnipeg. I'll listen to you now that you're the national director. Anyways, sat down, and on one side was Donna Isaacs, and on the other side was this beautiful Anishinaabe woman, young lady, whose name was Charlene. And these two women actually, in many different ways, kind of became very important relationships to us. But I'm just going to tell you about Charlene's. We sat down, and Becky, my wife over there, she has this kind of thing. She just has like this radar, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And if you are pregnant, she will know. Do-do-do-do, you know. And so you can, like, my radar does not work like that, you know. But in fact, she's so good that even before you're pregnant, she knows that you're going to be pregnant. That's kind of the idea. Anyways, Charlene was pregnant at that point. And so we strike up a little, or she strikes up the conversation. Hello. You know, and kind of in the course of the conversation discovers that Charlene doesn't have anybody to go to her birth with her. And so in the kind of effervescent Becky style, well, I'll come. I'm going to come to your birth. And she did. And that was the kind of the impetus for this beautiful relationship that we developed over the next 2 years with Charlene and with her mom, Elsie. Some of you will remember, big Elsie, like gregarious, big in every way. Elsie, you know, and Ernie, her husband, and then Charlene, her sister, her stepsister. And that relationship was just was grown mostly over KFC after church in their backyard on Home Street, which had all kinds of carpet on it. I don't know why Ernie put carpet in his backyard, but anyways, he did. It's kind of weird. Yeah, he probably didn't like mowing, that's true. But there was like tons of it. Anyways, we just developed this really great relationship over KFC. And fast forward 2 years, Charlene was pushed off of the bridge here, the one over here. And so she was one of those was ones that we honor in our little vineyard memorial path of the murdered Aboriginal women. And so at the funeral, you guys were doing the funeral, and in 2000, this was in 2000, she had three children. One, I wrote them down because I can never remember the, one was seven, one was six, and the baby was two. And Becky thought to herself, these kids need to know the good stories of their mom. They don't need to know the story that says their mom, you know, couldn't keep it together. She was an addict. She let us get off into CFS care and all that stuff. So to purpose not to for them to have that story, she had these three little books. And everybody at the wake and at the funeral wrote little notes to the kids about their mom, Charlene. So stuff like, your mom, she was so beautiful. She had beautiful, long, black hair. And it always smelled like outrageous shampoo. And there wasn't a single day that she didn't think about you and try to get you back and work at getting you back and prayed for you, etc. Filled the books with that kind of stuff, you know. And then we put them away. And 7 years later, 7 or 8, 9 years, something like that, a long time later, pulled them out and Becky was gonna take them down to the CFS offices, and took them down, and they kind of look at you sideways because this doesn't happen every day. But what if it would happen every day? Like, what would, like, that just strikes me now. Like, if we could be a community that would be like that, that would know each other's stories and support and care like that, and we are becoming that, I know. So they took us down, they took our name, said, can we call you? And they did call us a few times.
Everything okay back there? I guess it's okay.
Yeah. So Lord, we pray for what's going on there. Let your healing come. Let your healing come now in the name of Jesus. So they'll just keep praying and doing the stuff that they need to do. So they took our name, called us a few times, but the next time that they called us, it was, can you take the one daughter who was six at the time of the funeral, now she's 14, she just had a baby, little Natalie. Do you think you guys would be open to having them? To having them stay with you. And this was because of it was a kin family placement because of the relationship that we had with them. And Becky, being the wise person, she says, well, what does emergency mean? Now, it's always a good thing to ask. What does emergency mean? We can see what emergency means back there. But to them, it meant 2 weeks. And Becky had exactly 2 weeks off of work. And so 24 hours later, this little one shows up on our doorstep with her mom. And it was an amazing experience for us. I'm going to fast forward a whole bunch of stuff here, and I'm going to tell you personally for myself, and I think this is something that that can resonate with you guys, is that there was a moment about 2 months into it, 2 or 3 months into it, where I felt this challenge from the Lord to me. He said, are you going to open your heart to this little girl? He said that to me. are you going to open yourself up to her? And I remember wrestling with it because we had no idea how long we were going to have her. We didn't know what was going on. And I know there's situations in our lives where you kind of are closed off, you know? You try to protect your heart or something. But I think the Lord is saying to us, and he was saying to me at that point, don't do that. Open your heart up. Risk, yeah. And there's a point where, I distinctly remember going like this. And like it happened, eh? You never know what's going to happen when you say hello to someone 20 years down the road, you know. And he said to me another point, what if this is the most significant thing you ever do for me? What if this is the most significant thing you ever do for me? And God is not finished with us, because all of us here, I think, there's invitation for us. Keep our hearts open. Stirring, not settling. I had that picture of for us for this weekend. To stir our hearts, that the Spirit would come and would stir us. Because things get settled, don't they? You know, the Red River, it slows down. And when it slows down, the sediment settles, right? And we need those floods to come every once in a while and stir us up. And that's what we're praying that would happen this weekend for us. Is that we'd be stirred. So that our hearts could be expanded. And we could say hello to someone, and 20 years later, they could be part of our family. Or we could, you know, push through like Jody. And we could, there'd be real tangible blessing in our kids because we stuck it out and we were faithful. Or we could, you know, be rummaging through the bargain basement CDs and be singing these songs and worshiping. And inviting God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' kingdom to come as we worship. Do you feel yourself being stirred? That's our prayer for this weekend, is that we would stir, open ourselves up to the Spirit. And it's not about if we come out of this kind of, well, that was great. I'm really stirred, and in 20 years we're going to do it again. Holy mackerel, have we ever missed the ball on that one, hey? Like, and even, it's not even about WCV, it's about his kingdom. It's about us leaving here, and what's going to happen tomorrow at the neighborhood party? Like, how many people are going to be healed tomorrow in those prayer tents? How many? Let's have a number. What should we ask for, guys? All of them, yeah. Like, how many seeds are going to be sown from the people that are going to come in our parking lot? From us saying hello? How many can we see like that? Can we follow Jesus as he leads us and opens these pathways for us, you know? Just as we're continuing on the legacy. Legacy, that sounds like a weird word to say. But, like, it's the DNA, it's the expression, and it's we all are part of it. Amen? So why don't we pray? Can we pray? You want to say anything? You're totally welcome to jump in here. We have time tomorrow too. So Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you so much for all the things that you've done in us and through us. Oh my goodness. A book couldn't contain it all. Certainly not 35 minutes on a Friday night. We continue to look to you, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who began a good work and will not leave it uncompleted. Thank you so much that you are with us. And we want to be with you. So would you stir us, Holy Spirit, even in our sleeps tonight, Would you give us dreams and vision? And as we recount the ways that you have been active in our life, stir vision for the future, Lord. Let us see you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.